I'm going to have you take your Bible to chapter 3 of Colossians, and we're going to step aside from our study in Matthew and just want you to look at this passage with me this morning. This passage here in Colossians chapter 3 is given to born-again people. It's given to you and me. It's given to us as a command. And this command is something that God expects you and me as His children to obey. It's not a suggestion. Again, it is a command. And I want you to notice when we look through these things that you are looking at the characteristics of the nature of Jesus Christ. This is what's true about Him. And if this is true about Him, if you are born again, then these same characteristics now are in you. Whether you understand that or not, whether you acknowledge that or not, this is your characteristics too. Why? Because you are in Christ. Your life is hid with Christ in God. This is who He is. Therefore, this is really who we are in our inward man. But people need to see it. They need to see what's in our inner man, and it needs to be manifested. It needs to be shown through our lives, these same characteristics. The problem is, and there is a problem. The problem is me. The problem is you. And many times we don't recognize who we are in Christ, and because of that, we don't manifest the life of Christ as we ought to. So I want you to look with me here first at verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Father, I pray you use your word in my life this morning, in your people's lives this morning, to make a difference in us, that the life that is now in us, and that's a fact, that's a reality, will be manifested to those around us. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you teach us from your word this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I said a moment ago that there's a problem, and the problem is me. The problem, you may understand, is you as well. It's our flesh. This thing gets in the way. I want you to look with me at verse 2 of this chapter. It says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence. And that's just that the desire for things that God forbids, things that we know we shouldn't have. And yet there's this, you know, you forbid somebody from having something, even if it's something they don't like. Now all of a sudden they want it. And that's our flesh, wanting the forbidden. And covetousness, which is idolatry. So anytime you covet after something, God says you are an idolater. I am an idolater. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now the term children of disobedience is used in Ephesians chapter 2, and it's referring to lost people. That's code for a lost man. Lost people are children of disobedience. That's not a term that describes God's children. So we shouldn't act like a lost person. We shouldn't act like children of disobedience. Verse 7, in which also ye walk sometimes when ye lived in them. There used to be a time where we were children of disobedience. There used to be a time when we were lost in our sins. That's not true if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these. And these things, in some sense, don't seem quite as deep and dark as the sins listed above. And he says, we're to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. That can include a lot of things: cursing, dirty jokes, you know, you name it. Filthy communication out of our mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye, now notice this past tense, ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And that verse there ends that issue that our country is so focused on, racism. If we live as Christ has made us, there wouldn't be an issue with race, according to that passage. But anyway, the problem is our flesh. Everything he says about who we are is true. Everything that this passage says is true. He says our life is hid with Christ in God. We are dead. We're dead in Christ to sin. That's true. Whether you accept that or not doesn't change the fact. There are people that don't accept certain facts. Doesn't change the fact. You know, just, that's just a reality. We could give all kinds of examples about that. Doesn't change the fact. Remember, you know, back in August when Dr. Van Gelderen was here and I had him preach through Romans 6 through 8, and emphasizing the fact that we are crucified with Christ. Galatians 2, verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Think about what we studied with Dr. Van Gelderen, Romans chapter 6 through 8. Now just focus on two verses in Romans chapter 6, or three verses rather. It says in the sixth verse, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe also that we shall live with him. Those are statements of reality. Those are statements of fact. And those things seem difficult to accept sometimes because of a thing called flesh. There's something that has not yet been redeemed in you. It's your body. This thing called your flesh is not yet redeemed. It will be one day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. Our mortal will put on immortality. Our corruption will put on incorruption. This body will be changed. But until then, listen to me, you have to deal with your flesh. And that's why he comes across the way he does. This, you have put off the old man, you do have the new man, but you still have to mortify, you still have to put to death these different things he lists here, whether it's lying, whether it's, you know, uncleanness, whether it's fornication, whatever it may be, he says, these things have to be put off because I still have to get up and deal with this every single day. This thing still doesn't want to do what's right. But the real man within me, that has been redeemed. That has been changed. So just as we must accept the truth of what we find here in Colossians 3:3, that our life is hid already with Christ in God, you also have to accept the challenge that's given us to mortify. What does the word mortify mean? Put to death. We got to put to death these things that are listed here. These characteristics that were part of our old nature that still, because of our bodies, still kind of poke through at times and show themselves. So now, as one who is hid with Christ in God, I have to consciously put on, according to verse 12, I got to put on this new nature so that others can see it. That's the point. So that others can see what I really am on the inside. Now, I want you to notice verse 12. He starts this, in a sense, in a positive way. Notice this, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, and beloved. Did you hear what he just called you? Christian, did you hear what God just said about you? He said, you are his elect. What does that mean? It means you're chosen. You're chosen. You say, explain that. I cannot. I'm not a Calvinist. But I believe he chose me. I believe what he says in Ephesians, I've been chosen before the foundation of the world. Long before the earth or the universe was ever created, God knew me in the time of eternity past, and he said, I want Jeff Vaughn, and I've chosen him. I'm his chosen. You're looking at somebody special. Hey, look at me. I'm somebody special. And when I look at you, you were chosen, and you are somebody special. You don't take a back seat to anybody. We are kings and priests. We are part of the royal priesthood. We're part of those chosen. And then he says, we're holy. Now, I got to take these off because they're just reading glasses and I can't see if I don't do this. Now, I look out at you guys, and as you look at me, probably you're saying, I don't think Pastor Vaughn is holy. You know what the word holy means here? It means pure, without moral failure. Pure, without moral failure. Would anybody like to raise your hand and say, yeah, I know I've never had a failure in my life. I know I never have an unclean thought. I never say an unkind word. I am totally pure. Ain't no one in this room going to lift their hand to that. But you know right now, as God looks at you, if you're born again, he said you are morally pure. You're without fault. You are holy. It also means you're sanctified, set apart to him. You're reserved just for him. You know, when you get married, if you're a man, your wife likes to feel like she's the only one. Think about the word sanctification or consecration, that term. You are the only one. It's just you and your Savior. There's an attitude there. That's a great attitude. And then he says that we're beloved. Think about this. God loves me. God loves me. God loves you. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says this, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, now listen to this, and without blame before him, in love. Verse 6 of Ephesians 1. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. I said it a million times, I think. That's probably a little bit of an exaggeration. But about 999,900 times I have said that term, accepted in the beloved, means the exact same thing that Gabriel said to Mary when he announced to her that she would bear Jesus the Savior. Hail thou that art highly favored. Do you realize today that God highly favors you? If you've been saved, God highly favors you. And he has made you holy. He has chosen you. You are blameless in his sight. You are greatly loved. For his great love wherewith he loved us, Ephesians chapter 2 says, that's the love that God has for you. As his child, highly favored, blameless, loved, God says this, I now command you to bear my image. It's in you. Now live it out. Let other people see what you really are. Show it to a lost and dying world. But it's not just showing it to the lost and dying. It's showing it to each other. Jeff Sims needs to see in me the image of Christ. Harold McRae needs to see out of Lawrence McGinnis the image of Jesus Christ. They need to see that. And so that's why he tells us here in verse 12, put on this. Yes, this is what you really are, but people can't see the inner man. They can't see the seed that is within you, as 1 John chapter 4, I believe it is, says. This is something that you have to, in a sense, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's the attitude. For it is God who worketh in you. You got to work out what God has placed in you. So he says, you put these things on. Notice verse 12. Here's what you're to put on. Notice, look at verse 12 in your Bible. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. That's that old term that we would say, you know, I love you with all my, we don't say bowels, we say heart. To them, if you had, in those days, would have said heart, they say, what? That's weird. So when you hear the term bowels, we say, what? That's weird. But you know that feeling you get in the pit of, we say the pit of our stomach, it's the bowels. That feeling when you just have this emotion towards someone. Now listen, here's what God says. I want you to have bowels of mercies, plural, that people can see. I want you to be compassionate with people. I want you to take pity on people that don't always seem to deserve it. He said, here's another thing I want you to put on, verse 12, kindness. He said, I want you to be kind to people. Gentle. There was a period where I had a strife with a believer. It went on for a long time. I didn't want the strife, didn't ask for the strife, but there was just strife. And the thing that God began to point out to me in the New Testament was this. The gentleness of Christ. The gentleness of Christ. I'd never let that be emphasized in my life. And I realized what that person needs to see in me and what everybody needs to see is just gentleness. Gentleness. God says, I want you to be gentle with people. I want you to be kind to one another. You say, I don't deserve it. That's not the point. This is your nature, folks. This is the characteristics of your nature. The nature that now dwells in you because you are in Christ. Then verse 12 says, humbleness of mind. Not just humbleness, humbleness of mind. Let me read to you from Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace that is given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. How do you think about yourself? I'm superior to everybody else. So that's not humbleness of mind. It's elevating others above ourselves. Humbleness of mind. He says, put that on. It's true of you because you have the nature of Christ in you. And these are the characteristics of Christ's nature. And since you are in Christ, you're hid with Christ in God, this is actually your real nature. Verse 12 again, meekness. It's humility. Humility. Verse 12 again, long-suffering. Just suffering long with people. There are some people it's more difficult to deal with than others. Is that not true? And he said, you just learn to suffer long with them. Just be long-suffering with them. Then verse 13, he says, forbear one another. There are some people, now listen, this is true for all of us. We all have different personality types. Sanguine, blah, 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 you know, personality types. And sometimes personality types clash with others. That's just a natural fact. And he said, there are times that you just have to forbear one another. You just got to put up with them. So I really don't like being around that lady because of her personality. I like being around the guy because of his personality. God says, just put up with them. It's not your job to change them. It's your job to put up with them. To love them as they are. Aren't you glad? Listen to me. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ loved you just as you were when you came to him? Verse 13, forgive one another. There are times where you get wronged. There are times when people hurt you. He said you need to forgive them. Well, they don't deserve to be forgiven. Neither did I. So he said, this is the characteristics of the nature of Jesus Christ. This is the nature that now dwells in you if you are saved. And therefore, we need to show forgiveness one to another. Verse 14, he said, you're to have charity with people. Correctly translated, doesn't need to be changed. Correctly translated, the word charity is the highest form of love. Yeah, in the Greek it's agape. You know, that highest form is that deep love that means. And the way you define charity is go back and read the first half of 1 Corinthians 13. That's the definition, the full-blown out definition of charity. And what it is I love others as Jesus loved me, never expecting anything back. I wish I'd have understood this. No, I probably understood it. I wish I would have lived this in the early years of my life with my wife. That I would have loved her with charity. Love her without expectation of getting back. What a shame that any man would demand anything out of his wife. And not just love her like she is. It's love without expectation. I expect nothing back. I'm just going to love you anyway. I'm going to be good to you whether you're good to me or not. I'm going to love you whether you love me or not. My wife has always loved me. She's always been very good with me, very patient with me. I just wish I'd loved her with that same kind of love, like I should have. He said, notice again there in verse 14. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the, and he says, the bond of perfectness or the bond of perfection. It's perfection. And this is the thing. This is a thing that in 1 Corinthians 13 and 14 he stresses. You can speak with tongues, you can have prophecy, you can do all your miracles, but if you don't have charity, you have nothing. You have nothing. It's the bond of perfection. The bond, kind of the glue. Actually, the word means a ligament. Like your bones are held together by ligaments, and if you didn't have ligaments, what would happen to your body? You'd be in huge trouble. You know why sometimes the church is in trouble? I'm talking about Christianity in general. Because we don't do what we're told. Love one another. Love as Christ loved the church. We don't do that. So he says, this is actually your nature. Because if you're saved, you have been hid with Christ in God. And his nature is in you. Now live it out, he said. And then when you come to verse 15, he doesn't use the term put on. But he says, let. The natural response from putting on these things will be the peace of God. It's already there. The peace of God is already there. And I'm not talking about peace with God. Peace with God is the day that you were no longer his enemy but his friend. Remember, we were called children of disobedience. We're told in, Colossians chapter 2, that we are at enmity with God. What does the word enmity mean? We're at hostility. Just like right now, the United States and North Korea are still at enmity with each other. We have a very tenuous peace with North Korea. Could end at any time. We're still actually at a state of war after 70 years with the North Koreans. Technically, you're still at war. And that's the way most people are with God. They're at enmity with God. But the day you got saved, you got the peace of God. No longer hostile. Now we're his friends. But that's not the same as peace or peace with God. It's not the same as the peace of God. Where you can know you're no longer his enemy, but now this peace just kind of flows through you. And you just let it flow through you because you realize who he is, what he's done. And then he finishes out in verse 15 and says, and be ye thankful. You be thankful. This is a command that comes as a result of what you allowed to happen in your life in verses 12 through 14. You look at that and you say, that's all nice and good and wonderful. But that's not reality. It has to be reality. This is the way we have to live. If you want your life to be what it ought to be, these are the things we ought to be focusing on. You know what will make that reality where you can just let the peace of God rule, govern in your life? And what will really give you an attitude of thankfulness is realizing that everything we just looked at is Jesus. Everything we just looked at from verses 12 through 14 is Jesus. Jesus is merciful. Jesus is merciful. Look with me back in your Bibles at Luke 18. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 18. And look at verse 35. In Luke 18, 35, we read these words, "And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace." In other words, shut up, shut up. "But he cried so much the more, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God." Now, we know in the book of Mark that this man's name was Bartimaeus. Now listen to me. Bartimaeus, bar meaning the son of. He was the son of Timaeus. And this is the only time you're going to find a mention in Scripture. He doesn't become an author of one of the Gospels. He doesn't become an author of one of the epistles. We don't see his name listed as one of the folks in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We never hear of a message he preached. We never hear of him leading a soul to Christ. This is the only mention of him. Can I put it this way? He's a nobody. He's a nobody. And Jesus is just passing by, and when he cries out, everybody says, shut up, just shut up. You know, he's a busy man. And by the way, at this point, Jesus is passing through Jericho to go to Jerusalem because in a matter of days he will die on a cross. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, I believe it is, that he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He had a one-track mind in a sense. It was focused to go to Jerusalem. But though Calvary was on his mind, he still had time for a nobody. A blind man. And what did the blind man say? Have mercy on me. Lord, don't give me what I know I deserve. I deserve this blindness. I don't know anything about this man's background. But he felt he deserved what he got. He felt he deserved his blindness. He said, Thou son of David, recognition that he's king, have mercy on me. Take compassion on me. Have pity on me. I don't deserve it, but please have pity on me. And here is the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, ready to die on the cross. And he stops and he does exactly what we would expect of him. He had mercy on a nobody. Aren't you glad there was a day where God took mercy on a nobody? Amen. For me, it was 44 years ago. He stopped what he was doing, ruling the universe, and he stopped and he saved me. Jesus is merciful. When you see there in Colossians 3:12, it says, we're to be kind. Jesus is kind. I'm going to read to you out of Matthew chapter 12. You know, we've been going through the book of Matthew, and the last place we looked at was Matthew. And I never read these verses last week, but I don't want to read them now. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 18. This is Isaiah's description of Jesus Christ. He's speaking of it as though Jehovah God is speaking, and he says this, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Have you ever thought about the term "a bruised reed shall he not break, and the term smoking flax shall he not quench"? You get a little bit better understanding by the time that Jesus preached in his home church. Back in Luke chapter 4, we're told in verse 16, "And Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." So this was Jesus' custom. Every Saturday he was in his church. If not that church, wherever he was, he went to church. The Jewish synagogue is the equivalent of the Christian church. They read the scriptures. They had him explained, just like we do here. And they gave Jesus the opportunity to stand and read. So he took the reading or the writings from the prophet Isaiah, and this is what he said: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and recovering of sight to the blind." Now listen to this. "To set at liberty them that are," you remember the last word? "Bruised. A bruised reed shall he not break." I'm looking at bruised reeds right now. And you're looking at a bruised reed. I don't really know what reeds are really good for. I mean, you know, we've all seen them standing along a pond or, you know, in marshy water. I really don't know. I'm sure they have some purpose. But they're easily bent with the wind. And you get a heavy storm come through, and those reeds will whip back and forth, and sometimes they break. And this is what he said: "We're the bruised reeds. I'm sure we serve some purpose. There's something we're good for." Although some people think about themselves that they're good for nothing, literally. Some people think that way about themselves. Jesus comes along, and where others would simply finish the job, just go ahead and break it off. It's of no value, no good. The Bible says, "A bruised reed shall he not break." You're already broken. You don't need to be broken more. You don't need to be put down anymore. You don't need somebody trampling over you anymore. "And a smoking flax shall he not quench." They use flax as wicks, like we would use wicks in a candle. And when those flax begin to burn down, just like the wick in the candle burns down, they would begin to smolder. And what happens if you got, you know, like say like for Thanksgiving, you want to make your room smell really good, so you light these candles, pumpkin smell, you know, and you know, oh, it smells great. And then all of a sudden it starts burning out, and all this smoke's coming up. It begins to irritate your eye, and it doesn't smell good anymore. What do? You go over there, and you put it out. God says, you and I, we're like the smoking flax, just really fit to be put out. But he said, I won't do that to you. No matter what you think, if you think of yourself as worthless or others think of you as worthless, he said, I will not do that to you. "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench." He said, I came to give liberty, freedom to those who are bruised, to those whose life seems like it has been put out. And you know what, folks? That's just kindness. That's the characteristic of the nature of Jesus Christ. He's merciful. He's kind. And then he says in Colossians 3:12 that we're to put on humbleness. And that's what Jesus is. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, "And be found in fashion as a man." Now listen. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. I've been going through the apostles on Wednesday nights and been preaching on the apostle John the last two Wednesday nights. And I gave the example of how God took John and his brother James and Simon Peter up the mount, and they saw an amazing event called the Transfiguration, in which Jesus, his heavenly glory, what some people call the Shekinah glory, shone through. The Bible says his body was as bright as the brightness of the sun. Now you can't stand there and look directly into the sun. It'll either damage your eyes or you just got to turn away. That's how bright he had become as his glory shone through. Those men were terrified by that sight. John was part of that. He saw that. And the Isle of Patmos, when he's in his 90s, before his death, he's banished to the Isle of Patmos as punishment. And God gives him the vision of the book of Revelation. And it says that the Lord Jesus appeared to John, not in veiled flesh, but in all of his glory. And when John saw him, remember, this is the man, the Bible says, that leaned on Jesus' breast. This is the man that says, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved, that always wanted to be near Jesus. But when he saw Jesus in all of his glory, bam, down on his face, he was terrified to see Jesus in his glory. Now, hear me out. John, when he's a young man, sees the Mount of Transfiguration and the transformation of Christ. Before his death, he once again sees Christ in all of his glory. I refer to that Wednesday night as the humility of Christ. And here's why. Because who he is what James, John, and Simon saw when that Shekinah glory revealed itself. Jesus is really who John saw on the Isle of Patmos when he saw him in all of his glory. But Jesus humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He veiled his glory. Folks, listen to me. That is humility. And God says about you and about me as his children, you have my characteristics in you. You humble yourself with people. You may look at yourself sometimes as superior to others. And let me be blunt. Maybe you are. Maybe there are things in your life where you are superior to those that you are in conversation with or those that you're dealing with. Maybe that's true. But this is what he said. I want you to show forth the nature of Christ, the characteristic of humbleness. Humbleness. And then he talks about meekness. Now listen to this definition. This is from W.E. Vines. I have W.E. Vines' book. It's a tremendous book. And he gives this definition about meekness. It is an inwrought grace of the soul. The exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God. Now listen to me carefully. Meekness is how you respond, not necessarily to other people. It's how you are to respond chiefly to God. That you are to respond meekly to your God. He goes on to say, it is that temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good. And therefore, without disputing or resisting what he's doing in our life. So you go to the doctor and he says, you have 6 months to live. You have terminal illness. Listen to me. Meekness says, God, you are good. Thank you that you give me 6 more months to live. You walk in your house and there's a note and it says, I've left you and I'll never be back in your life. And instead of being bitter, you say, God, you are good. And you can teach me through this. Your child rebels and you go before God and with meekness say, God, you're good. Because you can deal with my child a whole lot better than I can. That's meekness. Meekness. And God says, this is the characteristics of Jesus' nature that is now within you, and this nature I want you to live out. Jesus lived that way. John 12:27, he said, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this hour came I into the world. The whole purpose of my coming was to be killed, butchered, become sin. That's my whole purpose. And so though it troubles me, and no one in this flesh would ever want to be crucified, yet, God, I know it's your will. It's the only way that these people can be saved. So I gladly, meekly accept it. That's why you could cry out in the garden, yes, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but God, your will be done. We're told in Colossians 3:15 that part of that characteristic that we're to show forth is long-suffering. That's who Jesus is! He's long-suffering. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, Harold, we used to go to those prisons, didn't we? And we saw some bad characters, some wicked men and women. And God says, I don't want any of them to perish. I want them all to come to repentance. And that whole chapter is dealing with his second coming. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And people are saying, well, you've been saying that for thousands of years. And he never comes and nothing ever changes. So maybe it's not real. Maybe it's just a bunch of hot air. And he says, no. He said, here's the reason I haven't come yet. Because there's a guy over there I still want to see get saved. There's a woman over there I still want to see come to my son. He's not slack. He hasn't forgotten. He hasn't looked and said, oh, yeah, I did. I had it on my calendar 5 weeks ago that I was going to send my son back to deliver the world. I forgot. Well, listen, I guess I'll just have to stick it on my calendar 120 years from now. Sorry. You know. No, he's not slack concerning his promise. But he is long-suffering. Long-suffering. And he says, that's what I want you to manifest because that's the nature that is now in you. He goes on to say, we're to forbear one another. If you've been with us with the study of the apostles, you realize how much Jesus forbeared with those 12 men. John or Philip, if I've been so long time with you, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Peter, no. You keep saying, I'll never deny you. You're going to deny me 3 times. Before the cock crow, you'll deny me 3 times. He put up with those apostles. And that's what it means. You ever have somebody in your life like that? God says, just put up with them. Just put up with them. He says, forgive one another. Need I say anything else? He forgave us. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, not most of them, everything you've ever done, every wicked thing I've ever done, every wicked thought I've ever thought, every wicked word that's ever come out of my mouth, he has forgiven it all. And then that last thing in verse 14, he says, you're to put on the characteristics of Jesus' nature. You are to show charity. Folks, that's what Jesus is. He's love. That's what John said. God is love. We love him. Why, folks? Why? That's why we can do it. I love John 13:1. The last part of the verse says, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. And you know who was included in that? A guy named Judas Iscariot. Those words are spoken before Judas goes out to betray him that night. Jesus Christ made sure that you and I understood this. Even the betrayer, he loved the betrayer to the very end. And when Judas came in the garden that night and planted a kiss of betrayal on Jesus' face, remember what Jesus said to Judas? You betrayer. Is that what he said? What did he say? Friend. That's right. Friend. There's a song that we used to sing. Jesus is the friend of sinners, friend of sinners, friend of sinners. Jesus is the friend of sinners. He will see you through. He is. You, listen to me carefully. You are going to become more and more hated. As born-again people, you are going to become more and more hated in this world. And you know what you need to do? What Jesus did. Be a friend to sinners. Love them with a love that expects nothing back. You say, Pastor, what does this have to do with Thanksgiving? And this is a Thanksgiving message. Go back with me to Colossians chapter 3, and I want you to notice verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You've already settled peace with God. You're no longer at enmity with Him. You're no longer at hostility with God. The day you got saved, that was all settled. But do you have the peace of God? Listen to me. You know how you can have the peace of God right now? By letting these truths and realities just sink deep into your soul. This is who my Jesus is. This is what my Jesus has done for me. And I can tell you, that begins to give you a sense of peace. I don't care what the chaos is in your life. I don't care if you got a terminal illness. I don't care if you just lost a family member. I don't care if you got a pink slip. this peace of God when we begin to accept and experience in our inner man who Jesus Christ really is begins to change us. And then those last four words, and be ye thankful. You be thankful. You say, the world is in total chaos. Our government is in chaos. We might even become a Marxist system, you know, if the election actually is verified that President Biden is the actual president, all this stuff. We got COVID and people are dying by the hundreds of thousands and all these tragedies going on. And look, all those things are happening, aren't they? It's been so blessed that the last couple of days I've totally rejected listening to any news. And it's been peaceful. I think I need to be informed. But I got to take a break from this stuff. Now listen to me. You say our world's falling apart, our nation's falling apart, everything's upside down, my freedoms are being taken away, persecution against Christians in the United States is beginning to heat up, which it is, it literally is. He says, you be thankful anyway. Because of all who Jesus is. Doesn't matter, terminal illness, divorce, rebellion of a child, loss of job, all these terrible things that have happened to our own people. There's a command that has been given to you and me. Be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. We all have much to be thankful for. We all have much to be thankful for. We've got Jesus Christ. There's a little chorus we used to sing, He is all I need. He is all I need. He is all I need. That's true. Let's bow our heads for prayer. He really is all that you need. So I just ask you today, do you have Jesus Christ? I'm not asking if you have religion. I'm not asking if you have whatever. I'm just asking, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know that He is your personal, your own Savior? That there's been a time where you have given your sin to Him and asked His forgiveness and chosen to believe that God's Son, Jesus Christ, really did die for you, that He shed His blood to cleanse you, that He really did come back to life after 3 days and He lives and intercedes for you today. Have you ever personally asked Jesus to be your Savior? And if not, you can do that today. We'd be glad to have somebody take the Bible and show you how you can know without doubt that He's your Savior. And if you're here today and you say, I really don't know Him, then you can make sure before you leave this place. And when we have this time of invitation, if you want to come, we'll have somebody take you aside privately and show you how you can know. I know the majority of people in this room are born-again people. And sometimes things go so terribly wrong in our lives, it feels like we have very little to be thankful for. But oh, we have so much to be thankful for. And may I encourage you, not just because it's the national time of celebration of Thanksgiving, but because this is the way our lives should be operated every day. Be ye thankful. We have much to be thankful for. And if you find yourself saying, well, I've not really had that kind of an attitude, would you go before the Lord right now and say, Lord, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me for not obeying your command to be thankful? And help me to live it out every day. Help me to live out the characteristics of your nature that's within me now before my brothers and sisters in Christ and before those who are lost and dying. Help me to live the nature that's now within me. Father, I pray you take what we've heard and use it for good. I pray in Jesus' name. We'll stand with our heads bowed and going to have Patty just play a hymn or two of invitation. If you need to come to the altar this morning, I encourage you to come. Just be obedient to Him.